floating on the air, reminding me of Mother's prayer. I never can forget the hour I felt the Savior's cleansing power. My sin and guilt He canceled there. 'Twas there He answered Mother's prayer. Oh, praise the Lord for saving grace. We'll meet up yonder face to face, the home above together share in answer to my mother's prayer.
All right. I can tell I should have got the words of that song into our bulletin, I think. That's precious. And hits the nail right on the head. All right. Let's go ahead and have all of our young people. Today we had a Sunday school lesson on how to behave in church, okay? How do we behave in church, boys? Perfect. Okay. You can tell we're still working on some of this, okay? Let's go ahead and have all of our young people take off on upstairs to Junior Church. Appreciate, again, having a good number of young people in our service today. And appreciate again that we have a quorum for Junior Church, all right? Rest of us, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. I have to think, as I looked at this, that probably across America, this chapter right here will be looked at more this week, again, because of Mother's Day, than any other chapter in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 31. I am not going to spend this Mother's Day going down through the characteristics of a mom that are listed in this chapter, although we sure could, okay? So I encourage you to be familiar with this precious proverb written by King Lemuel, some prophecy that his mother taught him. And so today, rather than look at that in that regard, I want to look at it in regard to some things that your mother taught you. Seven things that your mother taught you are listed here by King Lemuel in his introduction to The Virtuous Woman, which is the normal title for this tremendous, tremendous Proverbs. We saw in Sunday school that the Word of God, all Scripture, is inspired. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for four things. It is profitable to tell you what's right. It is profitable to tell you what's wrong. It's profitable to tell you how to get right. And it's profitable to tell you how to stay right. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We want to use it as just that kind of a tool or weapon here today. So let's look now at some things that your mother taught you out of Proverbs chapter 31. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read again just his introduction. And watch for the seven things. They're outlined in your bulletin there. Seven things, again, that your mom taught you. Proverbs chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the laws and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink to them that are ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Father, praise you again for your word. We thank you again, Father, for the outlines and for the instruction that's found there. Help again that we would look at some things that King Lemuel was taught by his mother. And may we again identify with some of those things that we have been taught by our mothers here in this room. And Father, may we exalt and lift up your name above all, even as we honor our moms today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And again, we could talk about the role of a mother here for a couple hours again. The responsibilities. I wrote again in my penny pulpit, I think I got that into the bulletin as well, that said something about to be a mother, you cannot be selfish. Being a mother is involved in being selfless. You cannot be undisciplined and instill discipline. Being a mother involves being disciplined. And so as we consider some of the characteristics of moms, I just want to go down through this list by King Lemuel of things that his mother taught them. And I've divided this out into seven things that he brings here just in his introduction. He also goes on down through in the rest of the chapter and talks about a virtuous woman and again gives certainly a great more information than these seven about how to conduct ourselves and certainly things that he heard from his mom and we would pass on. But just in his introduction here, he has given these seven things and I wanted to highlight them for us. Notice first off, he says the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And we have to say first off that a mother's responsibility involves teaching. Teaching what? Teaching prophecy. Prophecy is any time you see in the Bible, thus saith the Lord. Prophecy is not necessarily foretelling the future. Although my mom on several occasions did that, okay? They seem to know what's coming next somehow, okay? But here this prophecy is talking again about the things that came from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord was a phrase that my mom used pretty regular, okay? When asked and corrected about our behavior, it was always went back to what the Bible said. And notice so it was here for King Lemuel, that he was taught what the Bible says. He was taught the prophecy of Scripture. He was taught, thus saith the Lord. And notice again that that is our rule for life. It was given here by Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is given charge of taking the nation of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. And God gives him many promises, but this one here sticks out in my mind that says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means it's always going to be in your mouth. And again, it ought to be. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. In the book of James, it talks about those that are hearers but not doers. Here, God has given Joshua an emphasis on doing, to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? We find again in the Bible, especially throughout the book of Proverbs, that there's much written about the law of your mother. And again, if your mother didn't lay down the law, then probably she's not fulfilling a role as a mother. It's emphasized so many times through the book of Proverbs that moms do lay down some laws. And again, notice here that it says the prophecy here is the laws of God. And moms need to tie what they're teaching right back to the laws of God. That's their authority. That's, again, where they get the difference between right and wrong. That's where they get a promise that would lead children into good success, as is defined here. We know in Psalms chapter 1, again, it mentions the same phrasing about meditating, where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen, your mom should have taught you to meditate in the Word of God. What the Word of God says, and then understanding, again, that every area of our life, day or night, that again, the Word of God is the answer to life's problems. If we had a Bible of mothering, you know, it's like the gun shooter's Bible or the canoeist Bible or the Fisherman's Bible. Listen, this is it right here. Okay, this is the book. This is the instruction book. When you get something, we got these things that I got for Mother's Day, and I'm trying to put them together. And we don't need no stinking instructions. We just throw them aside, and then pretty soon, it ain't very long, but we're digging for the instructions. Say, how we got these two pieces on upside down? How, what's going on here? Okay, and we go back and get the instructions. Listen, we need to consult the instructions for rearing children early on, and need to be students of it. And moms, again, need to know the instruction manual for the little packages that they're given to rear up. And again, notice the emphasis here. Turn with me to back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I want you to see this in your own Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And there again, we find some instructions given for parents concerning the rearing of children. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I hope it's a section that's well marked in your Bible. Deuteronomy 6:6. If I could get that to stick in your head, again, that would be a good thing too, so you could always find it. Deuteronomy 6:6. Boy, if I could come up with six commands out of this, then we'd have a 6:6:6. And you wouldn't forget that, okay? But I didn't do that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Let's back up a few verses again to find out who he's talking to and about. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, verse 4. Verse 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I remember in my upbringing that there wasn't any place in our house you could go but what there wasn't a verse of Scripture posted in every room someplace, even in the chicken coop, okay? Down in the barn, there was Scriptures posted all over the rice premises. And my mom would often point to them. And again, I understand here that whose responsibility is it to get the Word of God into a young, growing child? Is it the school systems? Praise the Lord, it's not the school systems, okay? School systems aren't going to do it right now. The Word of God is banished from public school. But even if your kid's in a Christian school, there to rehearse and to reiterate what mother's teaching at home, it is a mother's responsibility to get those words into a child continually all the time. I remember when our oldest boy, Michael, the oldest are always fun because you're experimenting. I mean, we know nothing about rearing children, and it's a laboratory, I guess, where you're trying to figure out how do we do this anyway. Tremendous learning experiences. No firstborn child ever turned out to be worth much. Am I in trouble? Can we safely say that? Go down through history. Okay, there's an assignment for you again. Watch for firstborn children, because parents are just exploring how do we raise this little vessel, okay? So we're just learning, okay? Now, that's a theory that I have. I'm not going to state that as principle or truth here today. But especially since there's a whole bunch of firstborn that just scowled at me when I said that, all right? But again, notice that we practice with our firstborn. And I remember Michael, our oldest, and one day he come in and he just recited three commercials in a row. I mean, word perfect. I mean, the kid had just learned to talk, and he could give verbatim the commercials. One of them, I still remember this today, was that Fig Newton commercial. Another one was that, what's that other one? And he learned to spell baloney. He learned how to spell baloney. And, I mean, here's this little 2 or 3 year old coming in, and he could sing the whole Oscar Mayer theme song. And I thought, man, we're missing an opportunity here. Get this boy memorizing Scripture. And so, instead of pumping him full of commercials, we decided, hey, every time we get an opportunity, we're going to get him learning Scriptures. And Michael, boy, he could just rattle off verse after verse after verse. By the time he was 5 years old, he could quote 15 or 20 verses. Now, the problem with that is he doesn't know what he was saying, okay? But it didn't hurt none, okay? And it also made a big impression on everybody else. I mean, when you go down into the store, there's no such thing as Walmart back then. Can you imagine? I was raising kids before Walmart was around. So when you go into the store and your kids are reciting scriptures, a three-year-old, I mean, everyone takes notice and says, wow, look at that. And we say, hey, give them some more, you know? So, listen, you find out that a child, as they're growing up, they're like this sponge, and boy, they're going to absorb. Give him scriptures. And again, notice here that some prophecies that his mother taught him. We ought to, again, stick some verses into our kids' heads and let them rattle around all through their lives. If we go on, let's look at the next verse. What, my son? What the son of my womb and what the son of my vows? It's been an interesting thing. What's she doing in this? Why would she say that? And I've jotted down in my Bible that she gave him his identity. She taught him who he was. In those three statements, you find again your identity. Who are you? Who brought you into this world? We think again of the mom that said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it, okay? So, notice again that an identity is found here. What, my son? And she's identifying him that, hey, you belong to me. I'm your teacher. I'm your instructor. You're my son. What, the son of my womb? Listen, you're flesh of my flesh. You're blood of my blood. You're my DNA. Your personality springs out of me. And you belong to me. Now, some that maybe even here were not raised by your birth mother, okay? And you certainly can see the difference here that hey, a birth mother is the one that gave you your DNA, gave you your personality, gave you, again, a lot of your traits. And that's different than the first part there is your mom that raised you. You'd still call her mom. She'd still call you son. But again, notice that it doesn't have to be a birth mom that's divided into each of these categories. A birth mom gives us our personality. But here a mom gives us our training, our teaching, and that's a mom's role. And so she's speaking about her role as a mother, her role as a life giver that she created and brought this one into the world. And then look at this last one. Don't miss this last one. What? The son of my vows. I used to say that, in fact, I did say this with my kids, you're not allowed to have nor raise kids until you can have and raise a dog. If you can't train a dog to come when he's called and to not jump on the table and to not jump on people, if you can't train a dog, you're not going to have much chance at training a child, okay? Child think and manipulate. Dogs don't do any of that, okay? But they're trainable, okay? And so there ought to be a manual that comes with child rearing. Hey, there is, okay? But also, there ought to be some other requirements. You know, in New York State, you know what all you have to go through in order to drive a vehicle on a public road? I mean, you've got to take a test, and then you've got a written test, and then you've got to, first you've got to read some age of maturity, or some age, let's say, okay? And then you've got to take a written test, and then you've got to go out and demonstrate that you have an ability to maneuver a car, and parallel park, okay? And that's always the challenge, okay? Can you get this beast into a little slot by parallel park? So, listen, there's all these requirements. You know how many requirements there are before you become a mother? Just a couple hormones and an hour of being unsupervised. That's all, okay? And listen, the danger of that, and notice the emphasis here that this son was a son of vow. What do vows have to do with having a son? There's the marriage vows, okay? Again, marriage vows are involved in having a son God's way. And notice here again that it's so crucial that it comes into the child's identity clause here that, hey, there's a mom and a dad. There needs to be a mom and a dad in a home to successfully raise a child God's way. And if in our society, most of our homes are not doing it God's way, and can they succeed? Only by the grace of God. And so understand that. But again, here God's way, even in his identity for the son here, there is involved
marriage vows. And notice, vows are till death do us part. When a child is brought into the world, if they're brought into an unstable environment, they're going to be unstable in all their ways. They need a stable environment that isn't going to be off and on, that isn't even going to be threatened to be off and on. The word divorce should never even ring in a child's ears, that they would recognize that they're in an unstable environment. So again, God's intention is that our homes be stable and that mothers be mothers of vows that have been taken and that there is a father present. So what, the son of my... Well, what, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows? Covers his identity. And boy, we've got to be careful for that. And we've got to understand that, again, a child is a precious thing, and it is fragile. When does it stop being fragile? 2 or 3 days old? No. 2 or 3 years old? No. When does it stop being fragile? Listen, life does not stop being fragile. And though we may be old, we still have fragile emotions. We still have fragile beings, again, that we need to be careful of. You're always going to be a child in your mother's eyes. Let's move on. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Number three, again, that he's given here is the fact that, hey, we need to prioritize what we're going to do with our lives. Proverbs chapter 7, I recommend again that all mothers read that. And understand again for teaching children that they need to be warned about some things as concerning fidelity, concerning women, concerning, again, giving your strength away. Notice in this verse that it is plural. It is in your Bible, right? Give not thy strength unto a woman. Don't say that, okay? The warning is not here about getting involved in women, period. It's getting involved with women, plural. And so notice again the emphasis that was taught to King Lemuel here again was prioritize where your strengths are. Prioritize what you're doing with your time. Prioritize what you're doing with your life. And don't get involved in things that's going to destroy your life. And the number one thing that's going to destroy your life is women, plural. Now King Lemuel, I do not know who he is. I've studied in some and dug around and I've listened to other people's opinions. Some say that it is a... what do you call an author who uses someone else's name? A pen name for Solomon, since it's in the wisdom literature for Solomon. Here it's in the conclusion, it's in the last chapter. We know that the last four Proverbs or so are not Solomon's, but they were included in his collection of wisdom literature. And so I don't know who Lemuel, but supposing it was Solomon, did he learn his lesson? No, he did not. What do you have, 700 concubines and 300 wives, I think. And whether this was Solomon or it was certainly in Solomon's collection, notice that he penned a very important lesson that his mother taught him. And if it was Solomon himself, it was a lesson that he didn't learn until much later in life. Give not thy strength unto women, plural. Again, be careful about that. And understand where your priorities are in life. And your mom needed to teach you some things about the opposite sex, whether you're male or female. There's some things that your mom needed to teach you. I could spend a little time here, but we'll do it if I ever get down to verse 10. Let's move on. Prioritizing your purpose and your principles and your life. Number 4 here in our points, and number 4 in verse is, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. Period. It's a good place, okay? Well, that's just a law for kings, okay? Okay, I'll grant you that. However, if you're here and you're a born-again Christian, you're a king, okay? The Bible says you're going to rule and reign with Christ, and we're in kingship training. If we're not kings, we're at least princes, okay, headed towards kingship. And notice again, it is not for a saved person to drink wine. Look not on wine when it is red and moveth about in the cup. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now you can't tell me that the one who wrote that and the one who put that principle down here for Solomon to write made alcoholic wine at a wedding. Did not. Okay? So understand again that, and I've had a Baptist preacher right here in our own county say, well, Jesus made wine, so it's okay to be a teetotaler just a little bit. No, Jesus did not make any alcoholic wine. And we can demonstrate that again by demonstrating the difference between wine that we make. I saw a sign coming in that said, "Your mom called and said she wants wine." I wanted to put a sign on the church that said, "Your mom called and said she wants you in church." All right. I think our sign would be a little more accurate. Although in our society, I'm not too sure. So there's enough winos in this world. Christians oughtn't touch the stuff. I had one preacher I heard this past week, and he apologized for himself. It was, I just thought of who he was, and it went right on by. But anyway, he apologized, and he said, for me and my wife and our family, we total abstinence. I don't mean that's right for every Christian, but for me, it's right. And I'd like to go ahead and clarify. Listen, it's right for every Christian who is born again that you don't even look on wine when it's moving around in the cup. That means it has any alcohol. Now, can you have wine? Yes. I don't think it's anything wrong for a Christian to have some wine in their house. As long as it says Welch's on the front or it says grape jelly, those are fine. Products of the vine, which is called wine in the Bible, you may have them in your house. But listen, if you've got a product that moves about in the cup, in other words, it's got bubbles in it, these wineries down here, you're going to see, I'm going to shave my beard and put on a wig and go to one of these wine tours here someday. Listen, when you go through one of those wine tours, you find that they do all kinds of things to that wine in order to make it have alcohol in it. If you just, again, like they did back then, if you just boil that stuff and put it into a paste and stick it into a leather wine bottle, and then you drink out of that or mix that with water and drink that, you suppose you could get drunk doing that? I suppose not. When I was a kid, they come out with something for younger kids to have, and it was called 3-2 beer. I don't even know if they still make the thing. Do they make the thing? You heard of that? That was during the Vietnam era, you'd remember. They made 3-2 beer, and that was something. It was a beer with a very low alcohol content so that kids could go around and drink beer and act grown up. Shame on our society for even coming up with such a thing again. If it was a tobacco company, they'd be sued for that, but the liquor company's exempt. So, again, notice that, hey, it's not for any of us. If you're going to be an example, there's a thing in there about walking straight in our bulletin. Again, if you're going to walk straight, you're not going to walk with a wine bottle. No alcohol. You don't need it. I'm even careful with Vicks Formula 44D, okay? And so be careful. Notice again that the Bible is not wishy-washy on this. Christianity is wishy-washy on this, but the Bible's pretty clear. Look not on wine. What more clarity do you want out of the Bible? Don't even look at it. Avoiding all appearances of evil. Let's move on. And then notice again here, even in this section, he's got several uses of wine. Wine is okay for those that perish. Does that mean someone who's dying? That means someone who's on their way to hell. Okay? Someone who's perishing isn't just someone, again, it's someone who has nothing to live for, and they're perishing, they're on their way to hell. And so in that clause, again, I have it written in the margin of my Bible, you might put that in there as a suggestion, because someone's going to come to you and say, hey, look, the Bible says it's okay to give drink to those that be of heavy hearts. Those are the ones that are on their way to hell. And listen, I don't teach abstinence for those of the one. If a person's unsaved and they want to drink their life into a bottle, that is their prerogative. Now, it's morally wrong. That means it's not against the law, but it is going to be destructive to their home and their life and their body. So it's morally wrong, and I'll teach against it on that regard. But listen, it ain't a sin against God. If you want to go ahead and do that, you don't belong to God. And so you can go ahead and do that. But listen, if you're here and you're born again, you belong to God. And you better be careful what you pump into your body. You better be careful of methamphetamines. Be careful of LSD. Be careful of any other drug, mind-altering drugs that we put in our body. Listen, you're going to be answerable for those things. Let's be careful. Those are some things that your mom should have taught you. Just say no out of verse 4. Let's go on down. He's got that whole section there on wine, all the way down to verse 8. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Listen, your mom should have taught you how to have compassion. Usually your dad's not going to do a very good job at that. But that's a mom's role, and a mom's job is to teach a child how to have compassion. And I'm sure glad that my mom did that. Again, if we have any compassion about us, if we have any ability to put ourselves in someone else's shoes and consider them, Listen, I want you to know that that's a responsibility that was given to moms to teach us how to have compassion on other people. Have you ever met a mom that was just totally incompassionate and all she cared about was herself? Listen, not fit, dysfunctional, unable to rear a child properly because, again, they've got to have a compassion to pass that on. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. They need to have compassion. Look at verse 9. And I forgot which point this was on. It must be number 6, I think. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Listen, we need to judge righteously. And our mom needs to have taught us some things about how to make good judgments, how to make good judgment decisions, how to judge people. I remember my mom refused to let me go play with some of the kids in our neighborhood. Well, that's discrimination. Yes, it was discrimination. Okay, that's being intolerant. Yes, my mother was very intolerant, okay, of certain kids in our neighborhood. They weren't allowed in our house, and they weren't allowed to play with her kids. Listen, that's righteous judgment. And never mind all the political correctness that's going on in our society today. A mother has a responsibility to teach a child to judge righteously. And someone's going to tell you, judge not, lest you be judged. Hey, let's go ahead and be judged. We need to be judged that we can judge righteously. So again, you have got to learn to make righteous judgments. And your mom taught you how to do some things so that you could do some righteous judgments. Last thing that I have here, I got time. I could preach this one for 35 minutes, but I've only got 5 minutes. So let's look at it real quickly. And I didn't develop each of these other ones. Again, we certainly could go a lot further. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? I'm going to deviate here from my outline just a little bit and just tell you a couple stories that'll either make you mad or glad. Beverly and I have observed, who do kids marry? Okay, and so I got some things here to say that might hurt some people, but as near as I could tell, it's just gospel truth. Okay, if you're from a dysfunctional home, you'll have a dysfunctional home. If you come from a dysfunctional home, you're going to have a dysfunctional home. If you do not come from a dysfunctional home, you could still end up with a dysfunctional home. Okay, and so it's like everything is going downstream from where you're at. Another way to say that is the way you lean is where your children will fall. Another way to say that is where you're cracked, your children will fracture. So again, understand that little flaws in our lives, especially as a mom, especially as a parent, little flaws are going to show up as horrible messes in our children's lives. And we need to take that into account. We looked at the verse in Sunday school today that said, be ye perfect. How perfect are you supposed to be as a mom? How perfect are you supposed to be as a parent? Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay? And listen, when we have little flaws in our lives, I want you to know that they grow into problems in our children's lives. Two stories. Let me give them to you real quickly. There was a fellow that I knew. This was in a previous life of Pastor Rice, okay? Beverly and I were youth pastors, and this guy had a loud, brash, leader-of-the-house mom, okay? And here he was, brought up, and boy, he hated it. And he knew it was wrong. He was in a church, and that was taught against, that again, that the husband is to be the leader. But the mom was loud, and the mom was brash, and she would yell at the kids, even in church. And she would yell at her husband, and he would just shape up and behave himself because she was yelling at him. And so as he grew up and knew that a home ought to be something different than that, we watched him and went to his wedding. You know who he married? He married the loudest, brashest girl I'd ever seen. And I thought, what is your problem? Haven't you learned your lesson? Why would a boy growing up in an environment like that go out and marry a domineering, loud-mouthed, brash woman? And listen, what we found after studying that for years as a youth pastor, we found that, hey, that's not uncommon. In fact, that is very common. That, again, you're going to marry somebody just like your mom. If that doesn't make a mom sit up and be serious for a while, okay, it ought to. And so we have seen that, and you watch that over and over again, and we see that all the time. Very often, again, and it seems like the worse the example in the home, the worse the marriage is. It just seems to go that way, which causes us again to say the way you're cracked is the way your children will fracture. And so, again, just take that for what it's worth, that hey, we see that so often, and put on your binoculars and you just watch people, you watch lives, you watch generations after generations, and you find out, hey, that's not uncommon. It shouldn't be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And by the grace of God, we could break that chain, but that is a chain that I've seen going down through marriages and through marriage counseling and through family counseling. Number two is a similar principle, again, is the fact that if your home is at all dysfunctional and you marry, you're going to end up with a dysfunctional home. I've watched kids and heard kids say that, well, I'm not going to do it the way my parents did it. I'm going to make sure that I do it right, or I'm going to do it different. And we notice we have a whole generation that came through the Depression that tried to raise their kids that said, boy, I'm not going to raise the kids the way, I'm not going to raise them the way my parents did. I'm going to make sure my kid has everything. Okay, when I grew up, I had nothing. So I'm going to give my kid everything. How did that work out? Not too good. Okay. You gave them everything but an ounce of discipline, all right? So notice again that if a child is, again, reared in a dysfunctional home, and let me go ahead and with dysfunctional include the D word of divorce in there. If you're coming out of a divorced home, listen, that child has fractures in their life. That child has fractures in their emotions, their personality, their identity that was caused by a divorce that could have been two generations ago. Listen, I want you to know that those fractures get into a new marriage in a new home. And boy, that's a very fragile mess right there. And it doesn't take very much before it's all broken. So even a child that's reared up in a good Christian home with a good example, if they go out and marry, and again, I'm living this right now, if they go out and marry someone that came from a fractured home, that fractured home partner is carrying in a whole bunch of baggage that's going to be detrimental to that home. And it's going to take great wisdom on the part of those two to be married and carry in a dysfunctional atmosphere from a mom and dad that didn't make a marriage work. Carry that into a new marriage. Listen, it's double the load. It's double work. It's a double challenge. And probably more than double. So again, notice here his instructions. Who can find a virtuous woman? Boy, we need to spend some time on spouse selection for our children. As a youth pastor, I praise the Lord for the opportunity to do that for about 15 years. And just spend a whole, like we'd spend a whole month in every youth group I ever had on the qualities of a good mate and how to choose them. And that's things that a mother ought to taught a child. And here, praise the Lord, King Lemuel's mom spent a lot of time, all the rest of the chapter, pointing out, boy, you need to be careful about who's going to be your spouse for life. And let me just go ahead again and say that if you bring a fractured child that's coming out of a divorced home, and I don't care if they were divorced when the child was 2 or 3 years old, it's still going to be a fracture in their life. When they come into a marriage, even when they come into one that's come through a godly home, again, when they marry together, they are in a package, again, that has critical fractures all through those lives. And it doesn't take very much just to break that whole thing open, and then the home is broken and you end up with another fractured home. Remember the illustration that was given when he was talking about whether the good, if someone is clean and it touches the unclean, does it make the unclean clean? No, it doesn't. If someone is unclean and they touch the clean, that makes the clean unclean. I want you to know that there's a lot of that going on in our homes because, again, the divorce and the fractured lives that have come out of it. Be careful. Understand, again, that here's some things that was taught by a mom to King Lemuel. Let's teach them. Let's pass them on for generations. Carry that outline with you. Again, it's a good outline of 7 things that King Lemuel was taught by his mom. Father, praise you again and thank you that we can come to thee. Thank you again for Mother's Day. Thank you again, Father, that we could honor thy name. and lift up this book as a care package, an instruction package, a manual for life. And I praise you again for the moms that have used it so carefully again to construct a boys and girls and men and women who will seek thy face and honor thee. Thank you again, Father, for the Christians gathered in this room. Give us a wisdom and ability even to make up for life's shortness and life's problems, even by taking heed to thy word and seeking your blessing in our children's homes and in our children's children's homes this day. Thank you for the moms and their prayers that have been lifted to thee through this service and through this week. And pray again now that you'd hear our hearts and touch our homes in a special way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and I'll ask Brother Dave to come and lead us in just a hymn of invitation. If there's some decisions that you needed to make during the message, again, that God's tugged on your heart, I find, again, it's always a good idea to make a decision at an altar. It just makes it stick so much better, and makes it, again, not only public, but, again, it makes it very real between you and God. So if you need to bring something to an altar, you go ahead and do that. If you're here and, again, need salvation, you need to be born again. Boy, we'd ask you to come to an altar and just stand here in the front. We'll show you from God's Word today how you can be a born-again Christian with Christ in your heart. Brother Dave, let's sing an invitation.
So I'll turn to page 293 as you're all on the altar. To the first and the last, on the first.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith.